Good morning, everyone. I just heard from Usher. If we can, there's some people coming in. If we can kind of squish inward, there are people coming in kind of late. And so if we can kind of push inward to have some space for them as well. Okay. Just want to thank Bruce and Janet and Betty, coming today. I just want to tell you that... I usually don't say this about men 20 years younger than me or half my age, but I have a lot of respect for your son or your grandson. Having said that, I might still make fun of him during my sermon, but I have a lot of respect for him. He's a man of God, and I remember several times he will walk all the way from Case to Scranton Road Bible Church. He will walk like 7 miles or so or something like that, give and take, just to fulfill a promise of being part of Good News Kids. And I did pick him up one time. That was my good deed of the year. But he just a lot of commitment. He's a man of God, and we are blessed, like Hero said, to have a man of God in the police force. Now, about 16 years ago, in my early 30s, I actually tried to go skydiving, okay, with a few of the college students I was ministering to at my church. And I remember I was so excited because I bought the whole package deal where you get it recorded. And the first time you go skydiving, you're attached to someone, but you'll get it recorded, and you have the music of your choice in the video. How many of you guys have gone skydiving? Okay. All right, good. You're alive. Okay? The song I specifically wanted was the song God of Wonders by Third Day. God of Wonders, either that or Yesterday by Beatles. But I just knew that I was going to be okay. I was not going to die. I convinced myself that my last words on earth would not be, "Why am I so stupid?" Okay? Or why am I so dumb? You know, you've heard of Christians die because of martyrdom. I did not want to die a stupid dumb or a dumb dumb, okay? I knew I was going to be fine, okay? Unfortunately, it was rainy that day, and I actually tried to go 3 times. And 2 times it was raining, it was canceled, I couldn't do it. And the third time, the weather would look perfect like today, but actually they canceled again because of the wind. So I think God was trying to tell me something. So I actually never gone skydiving. And once I got married, Debbie forbid it, okay? But I just remember having a discussion with, I think he was the owner. And it's kind of interesting. He kept on talking about how high his insurance premium was. Kind of makes me wonder, right? But one thing that he didn't surprise me, he said that no matter how much bravado a person has, how tough they might be, every person, the first time they go skydiving, have extreme fear in their eyes. Every single person, maybe you didn't, Leia, but every single person that he's had this fear in their eyes, okay, because they're afraid to take that plunge of thousands of feet. And the reason I bring this up is because we're looking at the greatest sermon in history. And today has to do with fear, has to do with anxiety, with not worrying. And in my personal opinion, you know, don't quote me, but I think there's a reason why he put this particular part in the sermon. Because he saw fear in the eyes of his listeners. You guys remember about 3 weeks ago, we had a gentleman, Mark Pratt, from the Commonwealth of his beloved Virginia, okay, speak right before this passage from 19 to 24 about of treasure. He's actually was a cop and he's a Marine, okay? Actually, once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine, right? Never ex-Marine, okay? But he actually spoke about this passage right before from 19 to 24 about choosing your master. You're going to choose God or you choose money. And Pastor Joe and I, we have a policy. Whenever we talk about money, we always invite a guest speaker, okay? And whenever we have someone talk about submitting to your leaders of the church, we always have a guest speaker, okay? And so he was talking about changing treasures and how many people in this world, they orient their whole life of going after the treasures of the world as opposed to the treasures of eternity, of heaven. And that we're supposed to loosen this grip on the treasures of the world, but have a firm grip on eternal treasures. And when you hear something like this, a passage like this, or a sermon like this, we always get a little scared, right? What if I have to give up? What if God makes you do something you don't want to do? And I want to encourage you, God will always give you something you don't want to do initially, okay? But he will do incredible things, and looking back, you realize this is exactly why I was born to do, you see? And so Christ taught from this 2,000 years ago. And I can just imagine people having fear in their eyes, okay? And, you know, whenever a preacher talks about money or letting go of treasures of this world, generally I don't see boredom in your eyes. I don't generally even see defiance. You know what I see? I see fear. I see worry. I see anxiety. And I think there's a voice inside every one of us, if you're really honest. I know it's in me. You know what? This eternity stuff, living for eternity, that sounds all great. But you know what? In this world, you got to have money to survive. All right? Amen? Okay, don't say amen to that, okay? Okay? It's all well and good, okay, to be eternally minded, but let's come on. You still have to have some dollars and cents and common sense in this world, right? You know, some of you guys who are youngins, you know, those who are my age and not younger. One of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. You guys, it's one of you youngins. You ever seen it? You got to see it, not just during Christmas. And I think one of my favorite lines is when George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, he tries to commit suicide, but instead he saves Clarence, who's Angel Second Class, right? Or something like that. I love true stories, by the way, okay? But he's talking to him, and you know, he tells George, you know, I've been sent here to help you, okay? To help you. And George says something to the effect like, you wouldn't happen to have like $8,000, do you? Okay? And Clarence says, no, we don't need money. We don't use money in heaven or something like that. We don't have a need for money. And George Bailey says something, yeah, I forgot, but it comes pretty handy down here, bub. You remember that? Remember him saying that? And that's how we really feel, right? We hear about this, you know, theoretically, oh, we just have to be eternally minded, but come on. It comes pretty handy down here, bub. Money. Money comes really handy down here, okay? Don't say amen to that, okay? But how is a Christian, there's this tension, how is a Christian supposed to have this eternal mindset when we live in a world like we do today? When you have so many things to worry about, like food and clothing and things like that. And it's always been a problem in the Christian church, this balancing, this conflict, this tension. You know, Francis Schaeffer, who's one of my favorite authors, used to say something to the effect that throughout history, for the most part, nature always eats up grace. Nature always eats up grace, that physical things, enough time will take over the spiritual things. It's just a man's compass. Our body is naturally headed to the finite, but our soul was made for God. And there's a reconciliation there later, but the finite is never satisfied. So how are we supposed to be spiritual people in a materialistic world with dollars and cents that we have to think about all the time? Now, when Mark preached from this, I think he preached from 19 to 24, which is six verses, okay, which is on the eternal perspective. This one is 10 verses. So he gives almost twice as much about living in this matrix that is contrary to the eternal, okay? Now, let me just give you some certain points of this passage. There's so many, but I don't have enough time. But I'll give you some few points, okay? But before I do, I just want to read something what a commentator said. Because I want to make it very clear, this worry, this being anxious, it's not a small thing. It's a very major thing. Okay, let me read this. Anxiety is so spiritually toxic that the command to not be afraid or anxious or fearful is in fact the most frequently repeated command in the Bible. It is issued more often than any other single commandment. And there's a reason for this. The reason is that anxiety cuts you off from this flow of the Spirit like almost nothing else. Worry robs us of joy. It makes us more self-preoccupied and less attentive or to love other people. It makes temptations look attractive because we want to do anything that will help us escape this inner pain. It erodes our ability to feel grateful. It increases our irritability. It destroys our appetite for growth. Anxiety will poison your community, will poison your relationships, because when you are anxious, your focus is on yourself, and you can't really love. But maybe worst of all, anxiety paralyzes your ability to trust God. And so when you study the Bible more than any other factor, fear or anxiety is what keeps people from saying yes to God. So this is no small matter. And so God calls people, God challenges people, but more than anything, fear or anxiety keeps us from following that call. And that's why over and over again in Scripture, God says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. I'm sure when God called Bruce, I don't know how many years ago, to the Islamic world, I don't know, maybe, I don't know if you're excited, jump up and down, hooray, I just won the lottery. Okay, don't think he responded that way, but the call of God is the call of God. What are you going to do? You must follow it. But some of us, we have so much anxiety in our life. It's like we hear this constant Jaws theme. Okay? We see fins everywhere. By the way, I saw that when I was 6 years old, 1975. Don't ever watch it when you're 6 years old, okay? But anyway, we're constantly, like, saturated with fear and anxiety. And it's a scary thing to be rooted in anxiety in your life. But that's the culture ethos of our culture, isn't it? We live in a culture that is so full of anxiety. I was talking to Rachel Yim this week on Thursday, and she's a pharmacist. So she's a licensed drug dealer, obviously. And so she works for the Cleveland Clinic. And I was asking her, just, you know, because I knew about the sermon, I was like, how much of a percentage, okay, of in prescribed drugs is related to stress in any way? And I said, she didn't really answer, because, you know, obviously she doesn't keep track. I said, is it over 50%? She's like, maybe, right? Is that what you said? Maybe, something like that. But we know it's like a multi-billion dollar industry. All the stress-related disorders caused by worry. I mean, it causes ulcers, headaches, weight gain, weight loss, hypertension. I mean, the area of cardiology. My wife is a cardiologist. If it wasn't for stress, she'll be out of work, okay? Then I'll be worried, and we'll all be worried, okay? Okay? Sharon says a masseuse. Back in the day, masseuses were only due for rich people. Now, everybody wants a masseuse because of stress, generally. So there's more stress. You notice that? There's more stress over and over again. I think I heard a pastor one time. I think it was 1962. There was a Time magazine. I wasn't alive then. But there's some sort of 1962 or 61 Time magazine article. I never read it. But something about because of technology, that in the future, in the next 40, 50 years, we're going to work like 20 hours a week. The old time, you read that article? Like, we're going to work a lot less. Hasn't that gone true? Isn't that true now? We work a lot less than ever, right? Because of technology. We're more stressed than ever before. And social media, which is supposed to be a wonderful thing, does that not cause stress and angst and anger? Doesn't it? Okay, and that's why Jesus mentions three times, don't worry, don't be anxious. Back in the day when I used to go hiking once a quarter or once every 4 months on the Appalachian Trail from Springer Mountain in North Georgia, I used to go about once every 3 or 4 months. Whenever I came back from 2 or 3 days of hiking and camping, my students will tell me, wow, Che, you seem so calm and relaxed. It's because I was just with God and animals, okay? And he's like, Che, you look like Buddha, okay? You look so calm and peaceful. You gained so much weight, Che, okay? All right? But there's this sense of peacefulness that's rooted when you're alone with God. And so this is a really important thing. And so the first point I want to give to you is from Matthew 6:25. This is what he says. For I say to you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. And I want to focus on this. Is not life more important than food, and body more important than clothing? So point number one is, listen, we human beings, we're more than just bodies. We're more than just body. Listen, if this is all we have, if this is all we're going to be, generally what's the lifespan? 80, 90 years? I don't know. And then it's gone forever and you become fertilizer. If that's all you're going to be, then it makes complete sense to place your ultimate attention and worth on your body. Okay? And so if that's all there is, it's fine to have your body be your ultimate focus and reality. Unless you're Mickey Mantle, who had the opposite reasoning, who said, if I knew I would live this long, I would have taken care of my body better. But he's a Yankee, he's kind of insane, okay? Okay, but for most people, if this is all life is, you're gonna live for your body. You're gonna live for your body. But Christ says there's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more of it, what's inside your body that I take care of, that I pay attention to. You have a heart. You have a personality. You have emotion. You have conscience. You have aspirations. You have feelings. You have affections. And when God created you, he breathed his soul into you. Okay? He put your soul into your body. You know, we always hear this, that when we die, we can't bring anything with us. That's actually not true. We actually bring our souls with us. Even before we were born, we have a soul, right? So when you're born, you have a soul. And when you die, you have a soul. And for someone like me, I was actually born in soul, okay? And so we have soul. And so we're born in soul, and we die with soul. And so if God took enormous trouble and work in working the inside and transform your inner person, how much more is he going to take care of this outer self? Things like food and clothing and shelter. That's like small potatoes. That's like nothing compared to the work that's done inside. Now, can you imagine a world-class heart surgeon from the Cleveland Clinic? Can you imagine a world-class heart surgeon from University Hospital? Well, let's go to the first one. Can you imagine a heart surgeon from the Cleveland Clinic, and he does a heart transplant, okay? And he does everything. It goes well. He sews the guy up, and it is a successful operation, and he puts some Crisco on it to make it better and duct tape and everything like that, okay? And could you imagine he does all that, but he neglects a bed for you, and he doesn't feed you, and a week later, you die of starvation, right? That would never happen at the Cleveland Clinic, right? Okay? And so the point is, if the surgeon says, I do all this and all that inside of you, I patch you up, I save your life, don't you think I'm going to take care of basic necessities like a bed, like food and drink? Isn't your body more important than clothing? You know what I'm saying? Just the basic necessities of life. Don't you know I care about you? Don't you know that I put so much, you know, work in the important stuff for your life, that these basic necessities will be taken care of as well? So that's point number one. Point number two, look at verse 26. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Okay? If you get anything out of today's sermon, I want you to know that you are worth more than a bird. Okay? If you get anything out today, if you have a teenager who struggles with self-esteem, go to them today and say, I just want to tell you, you are worth more than a bird. Okay? You are worth more than a raven or a vulture. Okay? And so if you get anything out today, you are worth more than a bird. I don't care if you're an owl lover or bird lover. You are infinitely more important than a bird. Okay? And what I'm just joking, but he's using a comparative approach from the animal kingdom, from lesser to greater. Okay? But he says, I love the birds of the air. How much more am I going to take care of you? I mean, unless you've seen Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds, how often do you see birds just flying and dropping on the ground? Okay? When have you seen a bird just crash to the ground? Because birds are taken care of by our Lord. They generally do not store up for the future. They generally have just enough food for the day, and they trust that they'll have enough food the next day when they search for food. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I pay close attention to birds, okay, for them to have food and drink and shelter. How much more am I going to care for you? And I think it's sort of a comical way and a punchline that Christ gives. And he says, don't you understand? Okay, aren't you worth more than the birds? So he's basically saying, relax. So don't quit your job. Don't get careless and foolish about your money. But could you stop fretting about things that ultimately don't matter? It ultimately doesn't matter. Listen, birds are wonderful. They're valuable. But they are not image bearers of God. God did not send his only son for his son to be spilt of his own blood for birds, but only for you and for me and the likes of us. Okay? Because we matter so much more than birds. You see, this is truly good news. And so I just want to encourage you how much detail that God focuses on nature, on the animal kingdom, how much more he's going to focus on you. Look at the third thing in verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single cubit to his lifespan? I don't know if you noticed, but when you worry, it doesn't really produce any good fruit, okay? And I think Christ is kind of poking fun at people who worry a lot. Just give me a little feedback here. How many of you guys, by really worrying about something, you actually bore good fruit? Does it produce good things? Can you manipulate events because of your worry, because you're anxious? Okay, if you're kind of on the shorter side, because of worrying, have you added 1 or 2 inches to your height? Okay? Can you add hours to your day? Okay, I think not. But you know what worry can do? It can do tremendous physiological and emotional damage to your body and to your soul. Okay? Worry has never elongated or extended a person's life. Have you noticed that? But worry has shortened a person's life. This is what Dr. Charles Mayo, and I believe he's one of the founders or co-founders of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, not the founder of Hellman's, okay? But this is what he says. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. John MacArthur in his commentary writes this. He says that he has never met a person who's ever died from overwork, but he has met several that have died of stress. Okay? Listen, worry does not in any way produce fruit, good fruit. Instead, all the energy to worry, if you can transfer that to trusting in God, that my life is in your hands, it's incredible how that will transform your life. Some of you guys are parents of teenage kids, or maybe you went through that season, or maybe you survived through that season. Especially during the winter months here, I can't imagine. Did they ever come back safely because you worried about them? Have you? Okay, have they? You know, I'm not going to name this person, but I meet with this guy, and sometimes we go to Wendy's, and we share a Baconator together. Okay, I'm not going to mention him. He has three daughters and a son. And he was telling me how his, I don't know, he paid for them, or I don't know, I asked him, he wouldn't give me an answer, but I know his wife and his three daughters all have snow tires, because he's really worried about their health, about their safety. He insisted that they all have snow tires. I think it's called a Blizzak. Okay, I'm not going to mention this guy. Okay, he eats at Wendy's Baconator with me. Okay, but I said, did you tell your son to get a Blizzak? He's like, no. Okay, no. Does that mean he doesn't love his son? Yes. That means he doesn't understand it. Okay? No. But by him worrying about his daughters and his wife and a little bit of his son, is that going to make them come home safely? It's not going to add once, none. Not at all. Okay? And so 14 years from now, when my daughter is eligible to drive, okay, am I going to have tremendous worry? Probably, okay? But or am I going to pray, God, Lord, her life is in your hands, in the hands of that self-driving car, okay? All right? That's what I'm going to pray for, okay? Hopefully by then. Some of you guys need to hear that this morning, okay? Some of you guys are worried about the sermon being long. Do you think by worrying you can delete 1 minute from my sermon? Okay? No, you can't. Do you think by worrying if the sermon's going to be good or not, is that going to make it better? No, definitely not. But I could elongate it because of your worry, okay? Okay? And so that's very important. Worrying does absolutely no good. None. Nada. Nothing. Okay? Another point. Look at verse 28 to 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lily. It doesn't toil or spin. But I say to you, Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. And if God so clothes the lily, which is alive today and tomorrow is gone in the oven, will he not much more do for you? Oh, you little faith. Okay? Listen. We humans generally last longer than flowers. Listen to Jesus' logic here. Okay? Okay, this is very important, okay? Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about covering. Don't worry about shelter. He says that our Father has it covered. Okay, have you ever seen a lily? Okay, have you ever seen it in a microscope? It is stunning. It is beautiful, okay? Do you think a lily is worried about what it's wearing? Okay, it kind of looked up and said, God, dress me. Okay, and it's dressed it with splendor. And a lily has taken the top fashion design award. You understand? And who was the competition here? Solomon. Solomon was the wealthiest, most fashion conscious, most smartest human being and possibly in history. Okay, I'm sure he wore great clothing. But this lily beat Solomon in a fashion design contest. You see what's happening? And what Jesus is saying, listen, if God, our Father, dresses this lily so beautifully just for a season, how much more is he going to take care of the clothing needs of his children who will last more than 90 years, who will last for eternity? See, it's an argument based on longevity and value, okay? And I think it's very important that we understand that if he takes care of a lily of the field, it's amazing how God uses nature to teach an object lesson. Isn't it incredible? I remember when Debbie and I were going to fertility issues, and we tried and tried and tried. We just could not have a child. And I remember, I'm sure this metaphor has been used before, but it kind of struck to her in the winter of 2014. She saw a huge tree with no leaves on it, but the branches were all praising God. It's almost like God was telling her, listen, we don't have a child right now. We don't have any fruit of a child, but we need to still praise God. It's amazing how God can use nature to teach us spiritual truth. You know, I think one thing I just want to, I think this has been taken out of context. God is not anti-fashion. Do you understand? He's not saying for us, there's nothing spiritual about wearing sackcloth and burlap. Do you understand? Okay, just because you don't wear like fashionable clothes doesn't mean that you're spiritual. If that was true, then Wes and I would win as the most spiritual people in the world. Okay? God appreciates beauty and color and texture. Okay? His lily won this fashion competition against the man with the greatest clothes in history. Okay? I think it's very important that we understand that God has an eye for beauty. So do not feel guilty if you go shopping today. Actually, Debbie and I are going shopping today, okay, for clothes for Anne's wedding. Okay? But I just want to encourage you. God has a great eye for beauty, for color and design. But so much more than that, God has an eye for value. And we are the only beings that Christ died for. Okay? So how much more he's going to care of you? Look at the next point in verse 31. Don't be anxious. What shall we eat or drink, or what we'll clothe ourselves? But this is the way Gentiles talk, okay, or Gentiles think, or seek after, because we have a heavenly Father, and he knows everything that we need. Listen, what Christ is saying is this. Those who are outside the family of God, they have every reason to be full of anxiety and worry, because in a real sense, they're alone in the world. They don't have a father. They're like an orphan. They've rejected God. They rejected his fathership. They rejected the kingship. They rejected the lordship. People outside the family of God, it makes every sense for them to claw and pound and scrape and worry about their well-being. For them, this is the only life they have. But as Christians who are in the family of God, we are not orphans. You're not alone in this world. We have a heavenly Father. We have a benevolent Father. We have a loving Father. Okay? Is it me, or maybe because the proliferation of social media, is it almost like every day you hear about some child being abused or neglected? Doesn't that make you angry? I remember especially when we didn't have a child, and I remember, you know, parents who would just neglect their kids. And I'm like, why did you have kids in the first place? If you're not going to treasure them, if you're not going to love them, if you're not going to have a place for them, why did you have kids in the first place? And don't you just want to hug them and give them shelter and just say, you know, I can be your dad. There's heat in my house. There's food for you. Okay? And our God, our Father, is incapable of neglecting you. He loves you. He loves you. He's a perfectly heavenly Father. He has infinite sources of love for you. And infinite sources of resource for you. And so when we hear stories from Pakistan or Bangladesh and other places, they have a great sense, even when they're persecuted, that their God is good. Their God is great. Their God is loving. And yet we here in this country, we complain. Why us? And they have a greater appreciation through their sufferings of how great their God is, because they have a better understanding of what Christ went through on the cross. Amen? Look at verse 33, and it's the final point I want to address today. It says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the last point I want to make is that in the kingdom of God, there is no worry. If we live under the King of Peace, we will have peace. This is what Joseph Crutch says, his American essayist. He says this, anxiety and distress, interrupted by pleasure, is the normal course of man's existence. Anxiety and distress, interrupted by pleasure, is the normal course of man's existence. Isn't that sad if that's true? We generally have anxiety and stress and misery, but once in a while we're interrupted by pleasure. That's the kingdom of the world. Okay? One commentator defines anxiety. Anxiety is a concern today about something that has yet to happen. In other words, anxiety is the ability to know something, is the need to know something about the future, but that is unknowable today. It's about the potential rather than the focus on the actual. It's the tomorrow over today. It's the desire to control the uncontrollable. So anxiety is the realization that we're utterly unable to do that. Okay? This is what Tim Keller says. The reason why we get anxious or stressed before we see the doctor or before we have an annual review, it's not only because we don't know what they're going to say or what they're going to do, because it reveals the fact that we never knew, that we never had control, that we were never in control. You're not anxious not because you can't control what the doctor's going to say or what the board is going to say, because you realize you're absolutely impotent. You see what's happened? We have no control. Can you say that together? We have no control. We have absolutely no control in life. And when we're stressed, when we have full anxiety, we try to take the place of God. Only God knows what's in store tomorrow. And ultimately, anxiousness, worry is rooted in pride. And the more we thirst for power, the more we want things of the world, the more we're going to be stressful. Trust me, okay? The more elusive it will be. So what's the cure? What's the cure? Do we just tell people, don't stress? Is that going to work? Okay? Hell has no fury compared to a dumb husband telling a sleep-deprived mother with a newborn, just chill, don't worry, okay? Hell has no fury compared to a dumb husband telling their spouse, a sleep-deprived mother with a newborn, just chill, don't worry. Is that going to work? Does it work when I tell you don't worry? Does that work? No, it doesn't work. What happens? You start worrying more. Okay? That's not what Christ does. He tells us, he gives examples, right? He goes down to the crux of the problem. Okay? The problem is we all want to be kings of the universe or queens of the universe. And when you are full of anxiousness and when you're full of worry, that's what you want to do. You are getting on the throne that only God can sit on. Okay? And so I think it's very important. The cure for being stressed and overly anxious is to give up that throne of power. Give it up. Give it up. Remember how Christ gave up his power and authority on the cross? On the cross, he became nothing. On the cross, he became sin for your sake, for your sin, so that one day that you will lose control, you will realize that you had no control, and you'll come to him, repent, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And so, to the extent, this is very important, to the extent or to the breadth and depth that you try to gain control and become center of the universe, is the depth and breadth and extent that you will have anxiousness in your life. You hear that? To the depth and breadth and extent that you try to gain control in this world and you become controlling and try to be center of the universe, to that same extent, breadth and depth, you're going to have anxiousness in your life. However, the good side of the coin is, to the depth and breadth and extent that you have faith in our Father who provides, to that same depth, breadth, and extent, you have peace in the world. You understand? It's all about having faith in the God of peace. Did you notice these two illustrations, the birds in the air and little lilies of the field? They're both temporal. They're not permanent. So if you go after things that are not permanent, you will always, always be rooted in stress. You'll always you will always have stress. But if you seek something of eternity, of eternal value, then you're going to have peace in this world. Okay? And you're going to nail that stress at the cross. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Okay? If your heart is set on the eternal, then you will be eternal and unshakable in your faith as well. And so it says, seek your kingdom and its righteousness. And I want you to encourage this kingdom. It's not just this far away realm. It's the realm of God's effective will here on earth, but not yet, in a sense. It's here, but not fully yet. Okay? And so in this world, you're always going to have anxiety. You're always going to have stress. But the more you seek his kingdom and his righteousness and things of eternal value, the less stress you will have. Having peace is the fruit of seeking his righteousness, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Listen, okay? I remember Dr. Wilbur sharing this story, a history professor, that Martin Luther, one of his best friends was a guy named Philip Melanchthon. He was a German reformer too, and Philip was all worried and everything. And you know what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther had no filter, basically. He basically said, let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world. When you are stressed, maybe you need to tell yourself, let Che cease to rule the world. Let Mark cease to rule the world. Let Joe cease to rule the world. Let Bruce cease to rule the world. Okay, maybe we need to say that. You are not at the throne, only God is. And yet when we try to take that throne, that is when you're going to be more stressed. I love what Tim Keller says. He says this, the minute you stop being a center of the universe is the day you become the center of the universe, like you were meant to be. Let me explain. Let me say one more time. The minute you stop being the center of the universe is the day you become the center of the universe. And what he's trying to say is, we were created these kings and queens of the world, of the universe. We were meant to be vice regents here on earth. But because of sin, we try to take that throne by ourselves. And so the less you try to be the center of the universe and you submit to his kingship, the more you're going to be what God originally meant you to be, which is the center of the universe. Does that make sense? And so I just find it so interesting why we doubt him. Think about our Father. He emptied heaven of his greatest treasure, his Son. He executed his own Son voluntarily, and yet we don't trust him to arrange our week, yet even a day with him. We don't have faith. We have faith in him, but we don't have faith. We don't believe him. We have faith about what he can do, but we don't really believe him. Okay? So we need to let go of control. We have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. You know, in one of his final teachings of his disciples in John 14:27, this is what he says. Peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. That is the kingdom of God. That's what this world is supposed to be like. We are supposed to live in the kingdom. So when you're going through tremendous stress and anxiety, maybe you need to breathe in and breathe out and say, God, I put you at the center of my life right now. If some of you guys struggle with being controlling, and maybe you should say, I have no control. God, you are the king of my life. I have no control. I have no idea what's going to happen a second from now. You have control. I have no control. You're the king of the universe. I am your servant. I am your slave. Now, before I end, I want to give you a little caveat, okay? I do believe certain people are genetically predisposed to anxiety than others. You hear what I said? I do believe certain people are predisposed to anxiety and stress more than others. And I just want to encourage you, okay? And I want to also make a strong statement. There are others who are not as prone to anxiety. For you, like, oh, I just wrecked my car. No big deal, okay? Oh, I just lost my money. No big deal. The next passage is on do not judge. You understand? Do not judge. You are not better than those who are fearful or full of anxiety. And those who struggle with anxiety and fear, you are not worse than those who do not struggle with fear and anxiety. Do you understand? The goal is not for us to be perfect today or tomorrow. The goal is to grow one step at a time together as a community. Do you know being stressed is contagious, just like misery is contagious? But do you know being faithful, being steadfast is also contagious? So it's a communal thing. But so much of our anxiety, maybe that was rooted in the environment that you grew in. Maybe your family was dysfunctional and there was tremendous stress in the family. In a room this size, I am aware that many of you guys have crippling levels of anxiety. I want to encourage you. It took a lot of courage for you to come even to a service like this today. Okay? Don't judge, because we all start from different places. Anxiety is normal, but we also have to fight it. God's calling for your life is not to be anxious, to be overly worried. We need to fight against negativity, self-defeating thoughts that's persistent. We need to keep being saturated in the Word of God, okay? Instead of being recycled over and over of the thoughts that are from the devil, okay, that traps you into inaction. God never calls you into anxiety. He calls you to be free. I have come that you may have life and what? Have it to the full. Have it to the max. This is one commentator defines biblical peace. Biblical peace is a settled conviction that goes right down to the core of your being, to your belly, that all things are in God's hand, and therefore all things will be well, so you can live free of burden, worry, and fear. You know, some of you guys are going through tremendous, important, can be stressful moments or seasons of your life. Some of you are getting married. I'm not going to name you. You know who you are. I have three words to say. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. You have no control, no control, no control. You have none. Absolutely nada. Enjoy, enjoy. This is one of the greatest days of your life. Why let anxiety rob you of that moment and that day when the saints come together to celebrate your day? And it's easy from hindsight to say that, but I'm in a good place, baby, okay? I don't have to go through that again, okay? But I just want to tell you, try to enjoy. Pray. Pray. This is God's celebration of what God's doing for you to be one. Many of you are going to have babies. I have three things to say. Sleep, sleep, sleep. Sleep, 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 because you will not sleep when that baby comes out, okay? Sleep, sleep. You know what I always say? More tears are shed over answered prayer than unanswered prayer. But that is a great gift. You need to be constantly reminded. You pray for this. You pray for him. You pray for her, I believe. Be thankful. Be thankful. You know, if there's ever been a time where I feel more like a hypocrite, it's today's sermon. I stress so much. I have gray hair now because of Chloe, okay, but because of Josiah. I'm losing my hair because of Chloe and Josiah. I've never had this much stress in my life. I'm fighting it, okay? Just last week, I was so flustered because Debbie was on call and I had to put clothes on Chloe. I didn't know if to put underwear first or stockings. I had no idea. That's why I was late. I was so flustered, I had to actually Google it. Do you put underwear first or stockings? Okay? I didn't know. I was so flustered. I was so stressful. And I did it right. I put the underwear, then the stockings, but I left the socks on them. That's why she didn't fit in her shoes. But anyway, I was so stressed. It's such a stressful time being a parent. But it's a great time. You ask for this. More tears are shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. God, did you not ask? Did you not ask Christ into your heart? Did you not ask God? Did you not ask deep inside to put you on this incredible, impossible life? On this incredible roller coaster? You asked for that, and God gave it to you in full. Amen. Well, I want to end with this. If there was ever a time where Debbie and I felt like we had no power, no control, was when my daughter almost passed away when she was born. She was in the hospital for about 13 days. And we pray for all those who are pregnant. God is in control. And pray for Sarah and David. I can't imagine, I can imagine in somewhat what they're going to. And I still remember around 2:30 in the morning on Tuesday, December 16th, we came back to our room. We just broke down because we saw Chloe's stats just go down. Her oxygen level is going down. They're going to transfer her. They put eight or nine people in the ambulance to transfer her from Hillcrest to the Cleveland Clinic NICU. I remember we just broke down. And I remember the song that we sang, "It Is Well." And I just want to read, and you guys know the story of the guy, he lost his family, basically. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Let Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, bless the hope, bless the rest of my soul." And I love these last words. "And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Amen. You have no control. Get off that throne. God is our King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this promise. It is well within my soul. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, that you can take, that you take good out of something that is bad and evil and wicked. And we pray for peace to rule our life. And I pray for mercy for those who struggle with worry. We pray for mercy, not judgment. And I pray for, as a community, we'll be so kind, we'll be so understanding, so empathetic for those who are struggling with anxiety and stress. But that is one sin that we all struggle with. So we thank you and praise you for being the God of peace, the God of hope, our Heavenly Father. So we thank you, we praise you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.